That's a great intro, man. It's hard to top that. I've really enjoyed seeing my boys growing up. I've noticed a big difference in them over the last few years. It used to be, every time we go through birthday season, I have four boys, and we actually have three birthdays in the matter of about 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks. And so, you know, it gets hectic. But I'll tell you the difference I've noticed in the last 2 to 3 years. It used to be when they would open presents, the most excited person in the room, of course, was the birthday boy, the one opening the presents. Now, because they all love Legos, every one of them for their birthday will get some little Lego set. They're all interested in the present, and there's one main reason why they're all interested, because over time, all of them are going to be able to enjoy whatever that gift is. And so every birthday now is really for everyone, it seems like, in our home. You probably knew growing up, you weren't that excited, you know, when you opened up presents and it was just underwear or, you know, socks. I remember Christmas sometimes I would open that up and it's like, yay, thanks. But I remember my brother, he opened up one year something called the Nintendo Entertainment System. And I can tell you, I was excited, you know, to see that as he was. I was like, yeah, all right, because I knew he was gone a lot doing football practice. So that gave me a lot of time with the Nintendo. All right, the greatest gifts you and I get, or that our kids could get, are gifts that could be enjoyed by all. And this morning I'm going to show you from the Word of God how God has given you gifts for the purpose of being enjoyed by all. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up. Let's open them to 1 Corinthians chapter, let's look here, chapter 12. We're in the Word of God. Let me give you some time to kind of find that in your copy of the Word of God. If you don't have a copy, if you need one, if you look in the pew in front of you, there's a Bible there, you can grab it. And if you look in the table of contents in the New Testament, you can find 1 Corinthians. You can open it up to chapter 12. The translation that's in the pew is the same translation I preach from. It's the Holman Christian. So let's take some moments now. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12. I'll pray, then we'll talk about the Word of God together. Let's look here. Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be led off to the idols that could not speak. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. And to another, interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. Let me pray over us. Lord, give us understanding as we submit ourselves now under the authority of Your Word. May Your Word go forward in our hearts, and may it produce the correct effects in us. Help us to lean in, to stay attuned. I know many in the room may have struggled with the storms that came through our area last night, but Father, keep us alert that we may hear from You this morning. And Father, may we leave here more yielded than we came. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, every text in the Bible, of course, comes with a context. There's always something going on. We know a bit, if you've been attending this church for a while, we know about Corinth. We know what's going on in Corinth. We know that Paul lived in Corinth for a long time. It was a city that had a number of issues affecting it as a culture. There was a great pagan temple there, and everyone would go to that temple every night and party, and they would do things in that temple that would be breaking many of our commandments that we have in the Word of God. And so Paul was always addressing that with the brand new Christians that were coming out of that culture into the church. In his letter, he begins to pour through and deal with the various sins that show up in that culture. And one of the things that kept showing up in the church of Corinth, though, and this is something that he goes into starting here in verse 12 and then carrying it through forward all the way through chapter 14, was their abuse of the spiritual gifts. They were abusing the spiritual gifts in the church of Corinth. You see, if you were to step into that church, we were to go back in a time machine, which I know they don't exist, but if we could do it, if we could walk into the room, you would find that there was a great jealousy within the church towards people in the room that had the more miraculous and outward noticeable gifts, those such as speaking in tongues, those such as interpretation of tongues. And Paul shares that over the next few chapters. He begins to show us there was great envy in the church of Corinth towards those gifts. And so what Paul's doing, starting with chapter 12, is he's beginning to set this groundwork for unity. And he's getting their focus really off the gift and onto the Spirit, the giver of the gifts. And he's saying, look, the Spirit is one Spirit, and we are one in union with Him. And therefore, we all work together, we all have our place, and we all have our function that He gives as He wills for each of us. Because there were some in that church that were thinking, well, man, because I don't have the gift of tongues, I'm not as cool or as spiritual as the person across the room that has it. And so you had this hierarchy going on within the church, which God did not desire, and Paul is addressing. And so Paul begins to speak of the diversity of the spiritual gifts within the unity of the Spirit who gives these gifts. And so we begin reading here in verse 1. He says, now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware. So I'm going to be informing you over these next few chapters about what comes from the Spirit, these gifts. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be led off to the idols that could not speak. But here's the cool thing. Since the Holy Spirit indwells you, He speaks through you and speaks in you to do so many things. So in verse 3, He says, therefore, I am informing you so that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, I'm informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So He's reminding them really of their foundation as believers. You came into this through the Spirit who called you. And I remember as a pastor years ago searching for a church, I was in a situation with another church one time where they were asking open questions. And I had this whole committee, and they could ask whatever they wanted of me and of Jenny. And there was a lady in the room that asked this question. She said, I just want to hear you articulate the words, Jesus is Lord. And I thought, that is a very peculiar question. That's a very peculiar request. And I said, well, all right, Jesus is Lord. And I began to gently instruct her. She was asking me that question really from this passage. Because she said, well, no one can really say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And I began to just correctly and gently say, you know, the meaning of that text, though, is not that people can't articulate those words. You can walk into a room of pagans and just say, hey, can you repeat these words? Jesus is Lord. And everyone in the room is going to be able to articulate that sentence. It's not really the meaning of this passage. What this passage means is you can't say Jesus is Lord and mean it unless the Holy Spirit's been at work in your heart. You can't really say He is Lord and really, really mean it unless the Holy Spirit's been at work. And that's what the Word tells us. The Word tells us really that we can't come to God whenever we feel like it. The Holy Spirit draws us unto salvation, and there has to be this work in our hearts of the Holy Spirit to bring us to a point of conviction where we understand that we are sinners who need Jesus. And so Jesus even said, none can come unto me unless the Father draws him. And we're told in the book of John, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so for every one of us in this room, there was a day where in your heart you realized the truth of Christ, hopefully, and you called out to Him for salvation. And you said from your heart of hearts, I'm trusting on you, Jesus, as my Lord. And dear friend, that was not something you were able to do apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked in your heart and helped you understand your need and all these truths about Jesus. And so this is what Paul's calling us to. You were saved by the work of the Spirit, and you were able to call upon Jesus as Lord by the work of the Spirit. And so now, yes, there are diversities of gifts, verse 4, but the same Spirit. And you'll notice he keeps saying that over and over in verse 8, through the Spirit, by the same Spirit. Verse 9, by the same Spirit. He's pointing them back to the unity we all have in the Holy Spirit. And so the first point for all of us from this passage is you're maybe taking and filling in your notes for the good of all as we grow in our relationship with each other as a church. Number one, you need to discover your spiritual gift. Discover your spiritual gift for the good of all. This is really something Paul fleshes out. He says in verse 7, to produce what is beneficial. It may even say in your translation, what is helpful to all, what is beneficial. The Holy Spirit comes into us, we are saved, and then not only are we saved, we are given a gift.
We're given a gift to serve God with. We're given a gift to build up the church. And this is pretty awesome. It's awesome, church, already, that we get the gift of salvation. I mean, is that not the greatest gift you could ever receive? We who deserve condemnation and judgment because we're sinful creatures who have broken the commands and law of God, we've done everything in our lives that go against his very nature, we deserve his wrath, and yet he's made a way for us to be saved. He's bestowed on us the gift of salvation. That's the greatest gift we could ever receive. But praise God, with that comes all these amazing things. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, a God who did not spare his only son, but who gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So you have salvation. That's a beautiful thing. But God has gifts he gives us daily. His mercies are new every morning. And he has things that he bestows on us every single day for us to do. And the big picture of Christianity, by the way, church, is not that we are working to earn our salvation. Every religion in the world, you work towards being saved. You have to do a list, and you have to follow the rules. And hopefully, if you've done good enough, you're in, right? In Christianity, we realize we cannot work at all towards our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it is by grace that you are saved, through faith, and not of works, so that no one can boast. And then it tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved by his grace. There's no work we can add to it. It's only the work of Christ that saves us. But what does he save us unto? And that's Ephesians 2, verse 10, that says, for you are God's workmanship, you're God's masterpiece, saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Christianity flips the picture of religion seen all over the world on its head. Christianity is not even a religion. It's a relationship with a living Savior. And as you grow out in that relationship, you begin to understand the good works that he's ordained and prepared for you to walk in. And that's Ephesians 2:10. We don't work towards salvation. Christ accomplished our work of salvation by dying on the cross. And by our faith in him, we're saved. And then we now work in that salvation, from that salvation, and do the works he's planned for us to do. We are now saved to work. And that's the big key there of Ephesians 2, and really where Paul is leading the Corinthian church to as well. You're not saved to sit on a pew. You're not saved to gather dust. Sometimes we see someone walk an aisle or pray a prayer, and we applaud, and we think, all right, that's it, they're in now. But boy, there's a whole lifetime now of obedience and work available for you to do. And this is where Paul guides us, and he shows us these spiritual gifts. And now, Paul, in this list, you need to know, if you're writing out notes or making notes, there are three areas in the Bible where Paul explains spiritual gifts, where he gives us a list. This is not an exhaustive list. The other two places in the Bible are Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. And then you have 1 Corinthians 12. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, these are all the areas where Paul writes out about the gifts. This is his most controversial list. And there are a lot of churches that have split, some denominations have split, over the interpretation of this chapter. So as we move through it, I'll try to explain some of that as we go along. Let's kind of work through it, and if you have your notes, I've kind of written out a bit about each of these gifts. There's a lot of diversity, even in the Southern Baptist world, though, over how to define these. And so I'm giving you my definitions of these in my study and homework on these. Let's look at verse 8. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. And so a message of wisdom is a special gift of insight and the ability to apply God's unchanging truth to changing situations. As a pastor, I've seen churches go through difficult moments. It's always amazing to see the people that have the gift of wisdom speak out at just the right time, sharing just the right passage, and it brings clarity and calm to the room, and we make it through the forest, and we make it through unscathed. It's just beautiful how God places these people within his church. There are others within this church that have the message of knowledge, and that's a particular gift for appreciating truths other Christians may easily miss. They're able to instruct them and share this understanding. Those that have the gift of knowledge have a great grasp of Scripture, and they're able to just draw that up at a moment's notice in various situations and provide verses in time of need, similar to the gift of wisdom. You have the gift of faith mentioned in verse 9. He says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. And these are the people that show up in church that have exceptional faith to understand God's intentions and plans to achieve them. These are the people that when you see the insurmountable odds, they're the ones that just say, never share the odds with me. And they say, we can do it, you know. And they're ready to just plow forward, and they're infectious in the life of a church. Everyone looks at their acts of faith and their outspokenness and they go, oh man, yeah, let's do it. Our God's bigger than this. We can do this with the Lord, and we all move forward. I've been in so many moments where I've seen the Lord bless a church through people with that gift. Now he goes into what I call the more miraculous ones, the gifts of healing. And you see this throughout the New Testament, throughout Acts. Healing is a plural in the Greek. It may imply that healings for various kinds of illness and disease are in view here. You have miraculous powers to perform miracles that show up in verse 10. It says there in verse 10, that to another, the performing of miracles. Jesus promised miraculous powers, and the early church witnessed them. We see them as we read through Acts. And then you have prophecy. A lot of debate over what prophecy means. I lean more into this definition. To speak God's wisdom to God's people is the meaning of prophecy. God's message to his people is now given through the teaching and preaching of God's word, the Old and New Testament scriptures. I believe that prophecy today comes primarily through the proclamation of the word of God in the service. But there are definite moments in the life of a church, again, where you're going through maybe a hardship, and someone else in the room can bring into that specific situation a word from the Bible, and it just fits the need well and guides the discussion. That, to me, is God speaking to his church through his word. And then you have distinguishing between the spirits. So we call this, the kind where you have discernment. You're able to discern things. Some people have the ability to discern whether or not, for example, a particular teaching is from God or not. Some people have discernment involving other individuals. And it's nice to know within a church congregation who these people might be. I know my wife is one that has discernment. These are people that they can see it a mile away before others may see it and spot it. There's an issue there. There's something off, and they notice it. They're the canary, you know, that dies in the mine there, in a sense. They know something's afoot. All right, sorry about that, those of you with the gift of discernment. Speaking in different kinds of tongues, this is where the great debate comes in. Speech in a language that the speaker does not know for the purpose of evangelism. That's my definition of speaking in tongues, as I see outlined in Acts chapter 2. There's a great debate over, is there also within the Bible, like in 1 Corinthians 14, a gift for tongues that's a heavenly prayer language? You have two different camps, people that see two different types of tongues in the Bible. As I've researched it and done my homework, I know I've landed in very different places than even very godly Southern Baptist scholars that I know and love. But there are those that have read, like when Paul says in chapter 14, if I were to pray in an unknown tongue, and he continues along, they say, well, that must be a gift too, praying in an unknown tongue. And the way that I've known people that I love who claim to have this gift, they say they go into their prayer closet, and they reach moments in prayer where they don't know what to say. And they say in those moments, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and through them, and they begin to pray in tongues, a language they don't understand, but through them, they begin to commune with God, and it's a very powerful experience for them. And so I'm asked often, Dave, what's your view on that? Do you think that praying in tongues is biblical? I have to tell you, from my own research and study, I don't see enough biblical support for it. I don't. But I don't want to divide over that. And let me just also put this in its place. I see tongues as what I call a tertiary issue. It's not primary. It's not secondary. It's in the third areas there. It's an area where there can be great diversity within the body of Christ. As long as we fully agree on the most important message of the church, which is the gospel, and we're not divisive or using those third tertiary matters to call attention to our own selves, I think we're in safe ground a bit. I think that's where I would love to go. So let me try to give you the three camps today on these miraculous gifts in Baptist churches. The largest camp in Baptist churches on miraculous gifts is what's called the cessationist camp. These are the people that believe these gifts were only available really for the early church, and they have ceased for today. They're no longer in use. One of the arguments we see is really in this text. Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians very early. This is one of his earliest letters. And as he writes this letter out, he includes these gifts. But guess what, church? Paul also wrote about spiritual gifts in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4. He wrote those letters much later in his ministry. And in those letters, tongues is never even mentioned once. And so you have an argument. There are some that say, well, even in the early church and even in Paul's letters, when you just put them out on the chronological line, tongues seems to disappear. It seems to go away. And so there are people that are called cessationists. They believe that the tongues have ceased. The miraculous gifts have ceased. So that's the major camp of Baptists. I know as I'm speaking in this room, I know in this room we have a lot in this room that were raised Catholic. We have a lot who were raised charismatic. And so again, I know there's a lot of diversity in this room. Just trying to kind of set the stage a bit. So there's cessationists on one end. On the other end, you have the open camp. These guys are open to all of these gifts being used today as we read them in the Bible. They're open to God doing the miracles today, that God doing the healings today, God doing speaking in tongues today, and the interpretation of tongues today. That's the minority view within the Baptist churches. More of your charismatic Pentecostal churches more rest very warmly into those areas. I rest in the middle camp pretty well. I'm in what's called the open but cautious view. I'm open to these gifts being used today, but I'm cautious as to their use. And listen in clearly on my explanation here. There are a lot of people today claiming these gifts, and you can find them even on TV. The problem I see when I observe their ministries and when I see them exercising these gifts is the same exact problem I see in the Corinthian church. And here's where I'm going. When you see these people using these gifts, exercising these gifts, when you listen to their sermons, their message is more about them and their ministries and their name than it is about Jesus and the gospel and his name. And that is the problem I have. It's the Corinthian problem seen a lot of times on TV when people claim to have these gifts. You know, the Corinthian church, they were loving these gifts to a way that they weren't loving each other. It was for their own selfish gain. And you can still see that happening with people that claim to have these miraculous gifts. And so, Dave, are you open to tongues being used? Let me explain a way in which I see that as a possibility today. I have read reports of Baptist missionaries and other missionaries from different denominations of being on the frontiers of the mission field where the gospel has yet to permeate, where there they were leading their tribes to faith in Jesus. These tribes were growing in their faith, and as they were growing in their faith, they desired to take the gospel message over the mountain to the tribe that was on the other side of the mountain that spoke a very different language, a language that this tribe didn't know. And so they sent out from their tribe people to go over the mountain to take the gospel. And they came back proclaiming that people heard the message, were converted, and were saved. To me, that is a modern explanation of a possibility for tongues and interpretation of tongues. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. It's for their sake. To me, it fits that they would hear the gospel. There's one gift of tongues in all the Bible. So I'm open but cautious. And I'm cautious because I want to make sure if these gifts are happening today, that they point to the gospel, that they point to Jesus, and it's the name of Jesus being lifted up and not the name of the person. Friends, that is in tune with what Paul's writing here. It's never about the person, it's about God. We are not the ones that do the work. God does the work and he gets all the glory. We're just the broken vessel that he inhabits and uses for his glory. And praise God he does. And so what is your gift? What's your gift? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? You know, I'm sharing this early in the year because I want this year, 2016, to be the year you figure it out. If you don't know it, friend, you need to learn what your gift is, and you need, for the benefit and sake of all in the room, to use your gift in a way that builds others up. If you don't know your gift, why not? What's kept you from learning what it is? Do you not realize that because of your gift, you're needed in your church? You're needed as they gather. You're needed here more than anywhere else you may go, because you have been gifted for service in your local church. And so we need you, and of course I would say you need the other gifts in this room. There are some of you right now going through a hardship, and you need to find the people in this room that have the gift of mercy to hear you out and to pray for you. You need the gift of discernment. Some of you are facing a hard decision. You need to find those that have wisdom or discernment and say, here's my issue, what's your wisdom on it? And they'll say, you know, the Word of God says this, and it's the key you need to get you through the decision you're making. You need the gifts that are in this room. If you don't know what your gift is, simple tips, two of them. Number one, get involved everywhere you can. Jump into everything you can. I know we're Orlando, we're busy, we're the busiest city in the world, aren't we? And there's always something to go and do. But friend, if you have any time at all to jump into some service and ministry, please do it. Because you're going to find there, you're going to figure out what your gift is. I remember when I felt the call to ministry, I went to my youth pastor and I said, what do I do? How do I develop and figure out where I'm really gifted? And he said, man, David, we have a need in an eighth grade class for someone to go in there and teach that. If you can handle eighth graders, you can handle anything, you know. So go in there and just try it. I remember for 2 years teaching eighth graders every Sunday night. And it was the greatest thing I did as I was figuring out what God had wired me to do. But volunteer at VBS, volunteer at the outreach events. Get involved with our student group, our youth group, seniors. Go on the mission trips. Help out anywhere and everywhere you can. There's always a level you can jump into. We have ministries that meet every week. And some of you, you're busy. You can't do that with your work schedule. We have ministries that meet once a month or twice a month. And you might be able to fit in there. We have some ministries that meet one time a year. And that may be your place to jump in to be a part of what God's doing and say, you know, I can't be there everything, but I can go to that Easter egg hunt and I can make that event run smoothly and free it up for those kids to hear about the love of Jesus and then jump in and watch what the Lord does. Second thing is we move through the text. If you look at verse 5 says this, there are different ministries, but the same Lord. The word there for ministries in the Greek is the word deacon. And so it may say in your translation, different services, different acts of service. Second thing you got to do is you got to serve your church. And I'm just taking the word from the Greek there, the word that we use for the word deacons here in our church. That's the word for the point. Deacon your church. Serve your church. When you look at what the word means, deacon, it's just servant. And even our office here of deacons, those men are to serve our church and to help us as a church. But you've been given your gifts for the building up of your church. And so I want to ask, are you serving? Are you doing it? I'm amazed every year as a pastor. One of my favorite things I love to see happen is people that have been sitting on the sidelines for years in a church when they decide to jump in. And they say, you know what? I'm finally going to volunteer. When I served as a youth pastor in Nevada, we had a breakthrough year where we had like over 500 kids show up, and we needed help. And so I remember going around and recruiting, and I went around and asked the seniors. I walked into their class and said, listen, the Lord hadn't taken you home yet. He still got work for you, so come on, we need you at VBS. And they loved that. But here's the thing. There was a lady in there in her 80s, and she said, you know what? I'll jump in. I'll help out. And she showed up that week. She began to help with the crafts. And over the course of the days of that week, she began to befriend a little girl that as she got to know that girl and get to know her well, she understood this girl came from an unchurched home. This girl did not know Jesus. And she began to witness over the next few days with this little girl. Well, that little girl, come Thursday, she, with this woman, ended up praying to receive Jesus. And here's the greatest thing, the coolest thing. I mean, that's the greatest thing. She got saved, right? That's cool. This is the first time in this woman's life, this 80-year-old woman, that she had ever in her life led anyone else to faith in Christ. And I remember walking around, I was helping, you know, and serving, and she waved me over, introduced me to this girl. And can I tell you, I saw a glow on this woman that I just hadn't seen before. And I even asked her that next Sunday, I said, you actually had some fun this week, admit it. You had fun out there, didn't you? She said, oh, Pastor, I had the most fun. It was so much fun. You know, when you are stepping right in the middle of how God has wired you, how God has indwelled you and wired you to serve, there is no greater joy that you can step in than to know Jesus and then begin bearing fruit for him using your spiritual gifts. There's no greater joy than to be walking in how you were wired. It's what you were wired and made to do and created to do. It's right there in Ephesians 2:10. You were created to do good works in Christ. And God ordained that you would walk in them. And so are you doing it? Are you serving? Are you walking in that and bearing that fruit? The joy is waiting for you. So many people come to church and they're so self-centered. They come in and they go, oh, I didn't get anything out of it. Friend, what are you contributing? What are you doing to build up the church? You know, we're just fallen sinners in this room. I'm not perfect. We're going to fail some of you today. We may not be as friendly as you might like if you're a visitor, but we need you just as much the same to help us in these areas and jump in and be a part of it. And I'm thankful for the third thing. As you read these two words that show up in our passage, let me show them to you, then I'll close out. In verse 6 and verse 11, it says something there that's really cool. Verse 6 says, and there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. It's a very unique Greek word there. The activate means the Holy Spirit is within us, you know, propelling us, pushing us towards service, bearing fruit for God, bringing glory to God. But it actually involves in the root of the word strengthening us to be obedient to God. And so there's strength in that word. It shows up again in verse 11 at the end. He says, but one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. Not only is the Holy Spirit active in you, and not only has he, you know, helped you get saved and all that, but he not only supplies the gift, he strengthens you to use it. He activates it within you and strengthens you to use it. And there's nothing like walking into a church being full of the Holy Spirit, saying, God, use me today in this church to be a blessing. There's nothing like it. It changes showing up. It changes the way you get to a church. I served at a youth camp years ago, Cowboys Rest Christian Camp in Jiggs, Nevada. I was there for a week just to hang out and preach and do some fun stuff. And they were short on staff, and so one day they said, David, we've had a special core group that's been hiking in the mountains for like a week. We want you to drive up this trail over here, up the Ruby Mountains there, in this truck, and just go pick them up. I thought, oh, okay, great. Ask the guy from Florida to do that, you know. Because in Florida, everything's flat and straight, and our highest mountain is Space Mountain. So, you know, let's give it to the Florida kid. They hand me that, and I'm driving up the mountain. I take this young student with me. His name's Tyler. We're driving up the mountain. He was going to help me. And we're halfway up, and we're going. I feel like I'm just driving like a 90-degree angle. It feels like that. I think we were more 45 or a little less. And I'm looking down at the gas tank, and it is sitting on empty. And I'm like, Tyler, we're in trouble. Like, we're not going to make it up the mountain. But Tyler knew something I didn't know. He said, David, I've ridden in this vehicle for years. Let me show you a trick. He said, if you'll reach under the dashboard, there's a switch under there. Why don't you reach under there and hit that switch? And what it was is that truck had two gas tanks. And so what I did is I reached under, I flipped the switch, and I watched in amazement as the truck went from E all the way to F. I just watched it fill up. And I'm like, man, we're going to make it now. We're good. We're good to go. Where do you want to go, man? You want to go to California? You know, where do you want to go? Let's see how fast this thing can go. So we made it up there. We picked them up. Here's the deal. As a Christian, man, it's so easy to have the tank get empty. It's so easy sometimes to lose sight that not only were you gifted to serve, you've been strengthened to serve. You can't just jump into ministry and say, all right, I'm going to do it. In my own strength, I can do this. Friend, you need the Holy Spirit's strength. You need to lean in and say, Holy Spirit, fill me, strengthen me. Can I tell you, there have been moments in ministry as a pastor where I've been exhausted, and I've had just a moment to wait before the next meeting came in, just to pause and just to pray and just to say, right now, Holy Spirit, I'm exhausted. Fill me right now. Strengthen me. Give me a strength I don't have right now to be obedient and to be used of you. Can I tell you, in my own office, even here at this church, I've felt that tank go from E to F in just seconds, just praying and asking for the Holy Spirit's strength. Friend, you've got a ministry to do. You've got a gift to do it. You also have the strength there that the Holy Spirit supplies. If you look in your notes and flip it over on the back, if you look there at the bottom on the back, I've listed in this church, this is not an exhaustive list. This is really, you know, how much stuff could I think of and come up with on this church that I've seen. I'm very sorry if I've neglected or forgot a ministry. These are suggested areas. I know I have. I'm sure of it. But these are suggested areas you might want to jump into. We have ministry teams that could use you. And each of those ministry teams, we would ask that you become a member of our church to serve on those ministry teams. Some of them, we require you to be here for 2 years before you can serve on those teams. The reason we do that, biblically, Paul said, lay hands on no man quickly. So we have to take our time to know who you are and to study you and make sure everything's good. But there are other ministries there, again, that meet, that you could jump into immediately. We have some ministries where you're not even required to be a member of our church to help us to perform them. And I would ask you to read that list over and to pray over, God, is there anything you would have me jump into to begin to learn what my gift is and to begin to build up this church and to see your glory spread right here at South Orlando Baptist Church? I'll never forget a few years ago watching on TV, Israel was under attack by Hamas. It was a brand new weapon that was being unfolded before the entire world. It was a weapon in Israel's arsenal that no one had ever seen or heard about, ever. And some of you remember this. It was their defense shield. They called it the Iron Dome. Iron Dome. How many of you remember learning about the Iron Dome? Hamas would launch these rockets into Israel, and because they had this shield set up, this computer system that would track these incoming missiles and then send something to intercept them, because it was so successful, it became known all over the world. They intercepted over 250 Hamas rockets. It was pretty impressive to watch. Of course, as I even speak about Israel, I would say let's continue to pray for our friend Israel and pray for Middle East, for the gospel to spread in the Middle East. Here's where I would go, and I was thinking through that and thinking through our church. Any modern army is fitted with a strategic mix of various weapons to maximize its effectiveness in fulfilling its purposes. Some soldiers receive a rifle. Some are given pistols. Some are given a machine gun. Some get to ride around in a tank and shoot the big cannon. Others get to fly the jet fighters or the bombers or sail on the ships. But to win the war, it takes the unified effects of all of these weapons, operated by the shared efforts of all the variously equipped soldiers, all in unison stepping towards victory. God, as the wise commander-in-chief, in our spiritual warfare, has likewise given to each of his children in the body of Christ spiritual gifts so that they can work together to be effective in fulfilling his will. And as in the physical war, if Christian soldiers will work together and use their gifts, the task of the church on earth will be accomplished. Friends, if you will discover your gift and join in on the fun, it is unstoppable what God's going to do through this church. And I'm just praying over all of us, God, stir us up Help us to discover our gifts and use them in your strength for your glory. Let me pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. I pray for each person in this room that they would enjoy the same joys that my friend in Nevada found when she led that young girl to faith. Father, that there is a war at hand, that we have a role, and that you have uniquely designed each of us for our place of service. Lord, help us. May we not squander and stay home and stay on the sidelines. May we jump in for the benefit of all and for your glory, that we would experience the joy of serving you. Father, I pray that in this room, the greatest pleasure we would seek would be to bring pleasure to you. And I'm thankful that your word says that apart from faith, no one can please you. Lord, may our faith grow this year. May we understand better your plan and our place in your plan. And Father, may you use this church in a vital way to reach the nations that are coming right here to Orlando. Help us. And Father, I pray as we transition even into the Lord's Supper that, Lord, you would bless us, search us, try us, see if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us into the way everlasting. And Father, may we be able to eat and drink the Lord's Supper right now, Father, having reflected well on what it means. And may we not eat and drink judgment on ourselves, but honor you as we observe. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.